the book of Job in the 9th chapter. The only basis upon which any one of us can ever determine right, wrong, truth, error, is the Word of God. I claim no other authority but the Word of God. And every event that takes place, especially as we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, every event is so ordered of God so that there is a redefining, a reproclaiming, and affirming of what God really says. I want you to listen this morning, because this week, in a country where most liberals insist upon a total separation of church and state, a parade of popery has taken place. It's been all over the news. It's been in the halls of Congress. It's been in the UN. It's taken place everywhere. And one would wonder how such error and such superstition and such idolatry could engulf a land and could consume such a multitude of people. Men and women know in their conscience that God exists. And they know that He cannot be approached directly by they themselves. They know that He is above all. And they know that they need a go-between. You know that. I know that. Most all know that. But the problem is that we by nature, since our natural minds are enmity against God, we by nature reject the go-between that God has appointed. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. And listen in chapter 2 at what the apostle says concerning that which is to precede the coming of the Lord Jesus. He wrote to these believers, and they were true believers. The apostle is himself the apostle of God. And he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, before the coming of our Lord Jesus, and as that hour and day approaches even closer, he says it will be characterized by a falling away, an apostasy against the truth, against God as he is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan, who is, as the Bible teaches us, the author of every false religion, Satan has his harlot. That's how she's described. The one who is instead of Christ's bride. He has his harlot, his spirit of Antichrist, and his counterfeits such as this. One who calls himself the vicar of Christ. That means instead of Christ. And he is the one who supposedly speaks ex cathedra. That means as God. He speaks as God. And who acts as this go-between. Supposedly God's representative. And who also, by means of another go-between, Mary, who is described by them as the mediatrix necessary in this intercession to Christ, all the way down to these individual priests who are supposed to be necessary for the same purpose. If you want to go to God, if you want blessing from God, if you want forgiveness from God, the favor of God, you have to go, they say, through these. Through all of these. The man in our text this morning, whose name is Job, was a man who was brought by the grace of God to see the great difference between himself and God. If you look back here in chapter 9, listen to what Job says as he begins in response to what others have said. It says, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? There's not anybody who has ever hardened himself against the true God and prospered. Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Which or who commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, the very constellations of the stars, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, and I perceive him not. Behold, he takes away, and who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. And how much less shall I answer him and choose out my words to reason with him, whom though I were righteous, yet I would not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest, and he multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. And if I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. Or if of judgment, who shall set a time to plead? So, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. This is one thing, therefore I said it, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. They're passed away as swift ships, as the eagle that hasteneth to the prey. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. You see, Job is brought to see how infinitely higher, how infinitely mightier, how infinitely glorious and holy and majestic he is. And in that light, he sees to a measure what he is. And there is between the two a great divide. There is between the two a journey that is impossible for man to accomplish. God is so high and holy, and we are so low and sinful. And He is, as Job says here, not a man as we are. And so he says this in verse 33. Neither is there any daysman. You see that word? Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. There is such a great difference. And since God is not a man such as we are, Job is longing for this daysman. Oh, that there was a daysman. And that word simply means something like a go-between, a mediator. Oh, that there was one who could be a mediator, a go-between, between God, the thrice holy one, and me, the sinner, and who could lay His hands on both of us. You see, no man like us. Not me, not you, not any person in the lineage of Adam can be that go-between. None of us in Adam's race can be that mediator. And as he says, God is not a man as we are, but we need a man as He is. And that's the one who's being made reference to in that 33rd verse. There is one and one alone who can be this go-between. And when you stop and think how many popes have there been? I'm just asking you. How many popes have there been? There have been many. And the reason that there have been so many is because they all died. And in their death, they showed themselves to be mortal. They showed themselves to have that same wage of sin that God talks about, which is death. One can call them holy if they want. But when they lay down and die, they give evidence that they were nothing but sinners. And Job's cry is for this daysman, one that can represent both parties, one that is suitable for each side. And God, in His infinite wisdom, has appointed one who is called the wisdom of God, the one in whom God can remain holy and just in Himself and yet show mercy to sinners like us. There is a go-between. God has appointed a go-between. And there is no other. Not all of man's go-betweens, be they whoever they are, they none will suffice because they're all the same. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot receive us as we are in ourselves, and neither can He receive a mediator or a go-between who is just like us in every way. All the priests that we find in the Old Testament, He Himself says the reason that their priesthood all ended was because they all died. And when you die, you show yourself to be what you are. But the one that He has appointed as this go-between, one of His name is Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means God with us. God with us. God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man, but not a man like us. He's a man without sin. That's the only mediator God can accept. The only thing that can go to God is this one who came from God, who is God Himself manifest in the flesh. Hold your place, but go over to 1 Timothy. Now this is why I say that our only rule of deciding truth and error, our only way of judging, and God does say, contrary to what men say, when they wrest that verse out of Scripture and say, judge not, lest you be judged, God says this, judge righteous judgment. And the only way to judge righteous judgment is to judge things based on what God says. And based on what God says, there is no place in all of God's Word where it is more concisely and clearly stated than here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Now you look at that and you tell me what it says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not a pope, not a priest, not a preacher. One mediator. Now, I didn't invent that. I delight that it's true. I would have never believed it had it not been for the grace of God. I would be as prone to deception as any are that have demonstrated it in the past week. But if we're going to be believers, the only ones who are believers are those who believe His truth. You're not a believer just because you believe something or believe in God. You're not a believer just because you count yourself to be a Christian. You're only a believer if you believe the truth of God's Word. If you hold that Word higher than any other standard, if you use that Word to determine what is true and what is false, what God says, what He doesn't say. This is what He says. There's one God. There's just one. If we had any understanding about the whole thought and concept of God, we know there can only be one God. But not only that, He says, in one mediator between God and men. Not man in that generic sense, but men, these men given to Christ by the Father before the world began, there is one mediator between God and men, the singular man, Christ Jesus. Now you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a Greek scholar. All you have to be is a believer. And you'll never be that apart from God's grace. Unless He gives you faith. We can be deceived by a multitude of everything imaginable, but we can only believe one thing. That's what God says. He says there's one mediator. And His mediation between God and His elect is based on His priestly work. His redemption of them by His blood. In other words, if you go back in the Old Testament to those priests who actually, under the law of God, were appointed of God, they were appointed of God, not that they could ever really make atonement for sin, but to show that Christ Himself is the only one, and this is the way He does it. You see, the priest, the high priest, though the same thing in a measure was done every day, the same way, sacrifices of blood offered up for an atonement of sin day by day, blood, 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 these priests offered it up at God's command to show that only by the shedding of blood is there the remission of sin. But he goes on, he tells us, it's not possible for any of this blood to make the comers thereunto perfect. All these sacrifices, all these ceremonies, all these things, they all were just pictures pointing to the one, the priest. And just to make sure that everybody understood that, once a year, and only once a year, the high priest was to go actually into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood on the altar there, on the mercy seat, and there represented he Christ and His sacrifice. No Israelite ever went past that curtain into the Holy of Holies, except the high priest, and he only did it once a year. All this mediation is based upon who He is and what He did. All of it. Because there's only one and only one high priest. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7, where again and again and again, if we believe the Bible, we have to believe what He says. Here's all this idolatry. And so the Church of Rome invented their own Bible. And they took out one of the commandments, and they took another commandment and split it in half to make 10. Guess which commandment was taken out? Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image. No graven image. No crosses. No statues. No relics. None of these things. Why? Because God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So listen to what the apostle says in Hebrews 7, beginning at verse 23, where he is contrasting Christ, the great high priest, to those Old Testament priests. He says, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Who's going to be saved? Those that come to God only by and through this mediator. Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our priest will never die. For such a high priest became us. You know what that means? Suited us. My wife used to tell me in the early days of my fashion instruction after we were married that you don't wear polka dots, big polka dots, and stripes at the same time. She said it's not becoming. Or you don't dress in such a way. She instructed our children, you don't dress in such a way because it's not becoming. It's not suitable. It's not fitting. So here is the one who is suitable and fitting to us in the light of God. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We need a priest who is not a sinner. We need a priest who's never going to die. We need a priest that God has truly appointed. Who needeth not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath or the covenant which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Just one. There's just one go-between. There's just one mediator. There's just one who can fit the bill. There's just one who can become us as sinners and God as He is. There's just one who can meet our need and one who can meet God's need. And so false religion sets forth all these imposters who are sinners just like us. Just sinners just like us, who die just like us, who are the children of Adam by nature and birth just like us, who are unable to approach God just like us. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy describing this God, he says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. There's just one Holy Father. And whenever the high priest, the true high priest, there in John chapter 17, which is referred to as his high priestly prayer, when he prayed to the Father on behalf of his people, those given him out of the world, what did he call him? Holy Father. Righteous Father. He says, call no man on earth your Father in this sense. Now, are we going to believe man or are we going to believe God? He's the Holy Father. He hates sin. We in our vileness cannot approach Him. We as sinners find Him as this God that no man can approach. And most, even what passes for Protestantism in our day is simply the same man-centered, works-oriented, godless idolatry. And just in my lifetime alone, I have witnessed how that men and women are running to these things. As fast as they can. They love those things that appeal to the flesh. Give us robes to wear. Give us pageantry and ritual. And give us ceremony and holy days and all these things. But there's one striking absence. The gospel truth. the gospel truth. You see, Romanism has always sought, if you just open your history books and read it, always sought to withhold the Bible from the man in the street. I remember reading a story about a man who was a custodian in one of the Catholic churches in somewhere, and the priest had gone out through the community. Anybody that they found had a Bible, they did this oftentimes, they gathered up the Bible. "Will be the Word of God to you. I'm sorry, I can't trust another sinner." And so they all piled them in a trash bin somewhere, and they called upon their custodian to dispose of them, take them out and burn them. And he just, when nobody was looking, picked up and started reading one of them. Guess what? The Lord opened his eyes to the truth, made him to know this is the Word of God, that this is the only mediator, Christ Jesus the Lord. This is that ever-living priest. This is that one go-between. I understand that the Pope said recently that he would absolve the sin of abortion for a period of 1 year. You know, the Pharisees, who God, when He was on this earth in the person of Christ, the Pharisees that Christ said, you know, "You're whited sepulchres, you're full of dead men's bones, you hate God, you hate the truth, you hate Me." You know what they said even? They said, "Only God can forgive sin." All that does is play into the sins of our day. I certainly would be the last person to ever say that a woman who'd had an abortion could not be saved. But you better not get that forgiveness from the Pope. God alone can forgive sins. And Peter, who is supposedly the first Pope, how ridiculous. But supposedly, he said in some of his first sermons, "Through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Paul says of Him, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." And if you would have your sins forgiven, don't come to the Pope, and don't come to a priest, and don't come to me or any other sinner. You better go to Christ. Forgiveness is not in a confessional booth. Forgiveness is not in a trip down the aisle to the front of this building. Forgiveness is only in Christ Jesus, through Him, through His cross work, which is the payment for the sins of His people. When Cornelius sent for Peter, Peter got there. You read it in the book of Acts. It says that Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped him. How many have fallen at the feet of the Pope this week? You know what Peter said to him? He said, "Get up, man. I'm a man just like you. And one thing I'm sure of, and that is that every true gospel preacher, the thing that would make them more fearful in any other is for those who hear them to exalt them above what they are. I am simply, as one said one time, one beggar telling another beggar where he got bread." That's it. Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory might belong to God. I have to go through the same mediator you do. I'm a sinner whose sins separate me from God, apart from Christ, just like yours do. And the high priest, as that Old Testament law pictured, was the only one who could enter into the Holy of Holies where God dwelt, and he couldn't enter without that acceptable sacrifice, and he only did it once a year. And that's why it's the highest blasphemy. It's the highest blasphemy to say that this must be a thing that's repeated again and again and again. And that's what the cardinal doctrines of the priesthood involve in Romanism. What is called by theologians the doctrine of transubstantiation. That is to say, that only in the hands of the Pope or the priest or whatever it is, the bread and the wine, then by their distributing it and praying over it, it actually becomes the body and blood of Christ. That is absolute blasphemy. You say, well, don't you take the bread and the wine? We sure do. But the first thing I'm sure always to try to tell you is that these elements only represent the body and blood of Christ. The death of Christ. Nothing I could pray, nothing I could do could ever change a piece of bread, a wafer, or whatever, or a glass of wine into the body and blood of Christ. And to think that it does, and to receive it as such into your body, and to imagine God's blessing upon it, when it is so contrary to what He says, is the highest blindness. Amen. You see, Christ suffered for His people once. You don't have to read any book in the Bible except the book of Hebrews, and you'll find out that Christ suffered once. That His sacrifice and His glorious person are such that not only could He alone pay this debt, but He alone did pay this debt. And so when we take the bread or the wine in the Lord's table, we just do as He said, remember me. This do in remembrance of me. And what do we remember about Him most? When He hung on that cross, He said, it is finished. Not ever again. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. The apostle says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here's that daysman, that go-between. Nor yet that He should often offer Himself, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Whose sins did he put away? You know the Bible says. It says Christ died for the ungodly. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's the character of these. It also says that He laid down His life for His sheep, for those the Father had given Him. But they'll all be manifested in this. They'll believe on Him and only Him. You see, we're not saved by anything we do in time. And we're not saved by anything that He would do to us in time. We're saved by what He did. He said, "It's finished." He entered in once and He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And through Christ, we have direct access to God. When He died on the cross, there's a wonderful thing that's noted in the Bible. When our Lord died on the cross and He said, "It's finished," it says, "And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." In other words, that separating veil that had been there centuries. Tabernacle, temple, high priest alone could only go in. But he had to come out because his work was never finished. There was no seat, no chair in that place because he couldn't sit down. He'd never finished his work. But the apostle says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand on high. And the evidence is that there is now access to God in him. The veil of the temple. Well, if it was torn from top to bottom, who do you think tore it? God Himself. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. For through Him, Paul says, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Again, he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Look over in chapter 10 of Hebrews. The Messiah would say, according to the prophets, and say he did. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will." Verse 9. O God, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Actually, that ends with once. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. We need neither priest nor pope, nor preacher who would be pope or priest. We need Christ. We only need Christ. We need all of Christ. We need Him in His glorious person and His marvelous, marvelous work. The Lord Jesus Christ alone mediates between God and men. Hebrews again. But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Hebrews 9:15, it says, for this cause, what? Through His death. He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. One go-between. One mediator. One priest forever. And we come by faith to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We come in the one whom God has appointed. He is our go-between. He is our mediator. He has put away our sin, and the Lord has laid on Him the sins of His people, and He's already suffered the penalty due them. And so on the basis of His dying for our sins, even now when we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're often a people of need. But we have a high priest, he tells us in Hebrews 4, who can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find help and grace and mercy in all our times of need. What if you're somewhere you couldn't get to your priest? You needed help. I'll never be like that, by God's grace. He, as our priest, is the omnipotent and omnipresent one. Oh, I love what Paul says here. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, what I've told you this morning is not my invention. It's not my theological position, as they say. It's what God's Word says. So who's your go-between? Who are you looking to? Some are just looking to themselves on the basis of what they've done. Same problem. We're to be looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher. The one great high priest forever. The one who by his one sacrifice for sins forever put away sin. The one who is himself the way. The one who in himself is God manifest in the flesh. God provided, therefore God accepted for all our sins. How could any who know the truth embrace anything else? For all this idolatry, which is a reproach to God. Blasphemy. The man of sin, whether it's one man embodied or that whole representation of it, and not only in Catholicism, but in religion as a whole, which most of the time is a little version of the same. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He was looking at Jesus Christ. That takes away the sin of the world. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're in one place or another place, whether you're in Italy or America, there's just one, the Lamb of God. God help us to look to Him. Janice, if you'll come and we'll sing a closing hymn today.